Turn in our Bibles to John 5. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me in the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath." Christ went up to this feast because he came to fulfill the law for his people. It doesn't really matter what feast this was, because Christ is the fulfillment of the whole law of God. He was pictured in every one of them, and he is the fulfillment. It was love for God and love for his people, that righteousness of the law, love thy neighbor as thyself. That was the love wherewith Christ came down and laid down his life for his people. In love, he bore the shame of our sin. The shame of it. He bore that for his people. The sin that causes our disease. And in love, he bore the curse of that law for us. He bore the hell of separation from God for his people. And what we see here is, another time we'll see this, that in love, he bore Satan's accusations and the contradiction of sinners against him. After he heals this lame man, the Pharisees accused him of breaking the law. But in this passage, what we see here is the love, that perfect righteous love in coming to those he redeemed and making us whole, freeing us from the bondage of our sin and our curse by his perfect love. Now first, let's look at the pool. This pool was by the sheep market, verse 2 says. This is where the farmers came and put their sheep in this fold, and it's where they would buy and sell sheep, probably for the temple, where they were making it convenient for folks to come there. Historians say that this pool was used to wash the sheep. That's what it was originally there for, was to wash the sheep. And that's a beautiful picture. Christ is the pool in whom his sheep are washed. Scripture says, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness." And that fountain's Christ. He said, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Snow white sheep by his blood. Bethesda means house of mercy. Wherever Christ is, that's the house of mercy. Wherever he's established his gospel, that's the house of mercy. He's mercy. And right with that, you see there were five porches around this pool. And we know there's five books in the law of Moses. So right here mentioned side by side, you have mercy and this five number that points us back to the law. And in Christ is where mercy and truth are met together. Now let's look at the people that were there. They represent all sinners in this world. He says, verse 2, "There were five porches around the pool, and in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Now the whole humanity of Adam, from the first to the last child born of Adam, is represented here by these impotent folk. We're all impotent, powerless sinners, blind, halt, and withered. These, you just think that they're kinfolk. There was nothing they could do for these folks. We're talking about terrible diseases and crippling cases where they just brought them there and left them there because there was nothing else to do for them. They couldn't help themselves. No man could help them. And they were no benefit to society. That's a good picture of us by nature. This is an example of every sinner born of Adam. Those five porches, thinking about the five books of the law of Moses, they were bound to those five porches that surrounded this pool. They were bound to them. They were there. And we were bound under the curse of the law. The law said we're guilty, we're condemned because we sinned in Adam. And the sin nature we got from Adam makes us impotent, totally impotent, blind with no spiritual sight, halt, unable to walk, withered so that our members are of no use to earn a righteousness or make us holy and can't contribute to this work of salvation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what we see in these impotent folk around this pool. If there was no sin, there wouldn't be any hospitals. That's what we see in these people. We see an outward display of what we are in our heart and under the law in Adam. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, and so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now here's the love of Christ. Now you think about this. Jerusalem was full of people that come up for this feast. And the Pharisees are in the temple, and majority there are lost sinners going through the motions of religion. And they're in the temple going through their form of religion, exalting themselves by their works, looking down upon others, and having nothing to do with that pool of Bethesda. That's where the refuse are. That's where the worst of the worst are. That's where Christ was. That's where he came. He went up there to Jerusalem to fulfill the law. That's why he was at that feast. And we see how he did it. We see his love in coming to these impotent sinners. That's what he did when he came down for his people. He came down to save the worst of the worst. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Those who are impotent, powerless. Powerless. Now let's see why they were at this pool. Verse 4 says, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now whether this happened really or whether it was superstition, I don't know. It seemed like it probably was something that happened, but I don't know. But we see some positive and negative things in this. Let's look at the negative first. These lame folks were waiting for a sign. They were waiting for a sign. They were waiting to see those waters troubled. That's what they were waiting for. At a certain season, they were looking at this carnal pool and waiting for this visible sign at a certain season. And because that's what they were looking for, they didn't even know the great physician was walking right past them. Didn't even pay him any attention. Christ is the physician who heals spiritually, who heals us all together. He's the cure. But they were waiting for a certain season. Christ is the sign in the seasons now. This is a day of grace. Can you imagine how they felt when the Lord healed this man? And they see this man has been there for 38 years and the Lord heals him and he stands up, takes up his bed. Can you imagine how they felt? He was right here. And we paid him no attention. We didn't even call on him. There he was right here. We should call on him now. Call on him now. Here's the positive we can see in this. Christ is the Lord that healeth thee. He's the cure. He's the angel of the covenant who came down. And he comes in the season appointed of God. In the fullness of time, Christ came down and he bore the trouble that was troubling his people. He bore the trouble to take the burden off his people. And in the season of his love, he comes down and he troubles us with the water of the word, making us see our need of him. And he keeps doing it, keeps doing it, keeps doing it. Here's another positive. When they saw that water troubled, can you just imagine how, I mean, these folks were having to crawl, whatever they could do to get to that pool, but can you imagine when they saw that water troubled, how they were just pressed to get to that pool and be the first one step in there? Yeah, I just see it just a clamoring and whatever to get to that pool. Scripture says the law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. That's the urgency Christ gives us. When he comes and speaks in the first hour and all our days, when he would turn you to him, that's the urgency he makes you press into him. When he speaks and says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, there's many that it won't enter. But when he says strive to enter, he makes you strive to enter. Now, look at this next thing. We see he is the Lord that heals his people. Verse 5 says, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lie and knew he'd been a long time in that case. Now, this was a certain man. When we see that, we see God's elect are certain men. God's elect are certain men. There was a multitude of impotent folk there, just like there's a multitude of impotent sinners in this world. Christ passed them by, and he came to this man. He was a certain man. He came to him. He came. Christ came to save his elect. And the Lord saw him there. He's seen his elect from eternity. He's seen his people from eternity. He knows his sheep, he said. And he knew him. He knows the condition his people are in. He knows where they are. What have we seen from the beginning since he entered his ministry in this Gospel of John? What's he been doing? Coming to his lost sheep and seeking out his lost sheep, bringing them to himself and giving them faith to believe. He finds his sheep. He knows where his sheep are, and he brings them to himself, and he never stops keeping us and calling us and drawing us and bringing us. You think about what all's happened in your life in 38 years. There's some here that aren't even 38 years old. Think about all the things you've done in 38 years. This man lay impotent, unable to do anything for 38 years. Well, couldn't the Lord have healed him sooner? Yep. But the Lord had a set time when he would come to him. You remember when they came and they told him whom thou lovest is sick. And the Lord waited till Lazarus died. He waited a few days. Why? The Lord is going to wait when he comes. He's going to wait until he makes us well acquainted with our stink and with our impotency so that we know he's the Lord that heals. He alone. Now get the question he asked this man, verse 6. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? Now, he didn't ask him, are you willing to meet me halfway? He didn't say, are you willing to help me? Are you willing? He didn't even say, are you willing to be whole? Of course the man wanted to be whole. He wouldn't have been there at that pool if he didn't want to be whole. Of course he wanted to be able to walk. Nobody wants to go to hell. Everybody wants to go to heaven. But here's the question. Are you willing to be made whole? Are you willing for Christ alone to make you whole without any assistance from you? That's the question. Are you willing for Christ to get all the glory in this and do all the saving beginning to end, to be the author and the finisher of faith? And listen to his answer, verse 7. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man. When the waters troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. The others had someone to help them, or they at least had some ability to get to the pool. They could, as bad as their condition was, tell me if this is not a picture of us, as bad as their condition was, they could look at this man and say, well, at least I have use of my limbs from the waist up. I'm not bad as he is. But he said, I have no man. I have no man. I have no man to put me in the pool, and I don't have the ability to even put myself in the pool. Isaiah 59:16 says, he saw, the Lord saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation to him. Don't you know that would have been a scripture that impotent man would have loved to have heard? He would have delighted in that. He heard it because he didn't have an arm that could work salvation. Lord said, my arm brought salvation to me, and his righteousness sustained him. In that very first moment, when Christ comes to us, he finds us dead in our sins with no power. And every hour after, if we start thinking that we're able to stand, the Lord tells him later, he says to him, now go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And when he works in us in the first hour, when he brings you to repentance in the life of faith, you think, I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to sin. I'm not doing this anymore. And how easily, when we go along and we don't sin outwardly, how easily we start thinking, I'm standing pretty good. I'm able to walk. And the Lord keeps showing us this work over and over and over, making us say, I have no man. I don't have the power in me, and I don't have anybody else that can keep me standing. Christ alone is the power of God unto salvation, beginning to end. He keeps his child knowing we have no man. He keeps you remembering, take heed. If any man think he stands, take heed, lest you fall. But he's that friend. He's the man. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the brother made for adversity. Why does the scripture refer to him as a friend and a brother? He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's God Almighty. The Trinity is manifest in him in a body. Why is he called a friend and a brother? That's not to diminish his glory at all. That actually exalts his glory, because it teaches us something about his lowliness and his meekness and his willingness to help us, impotent, powerless sinners. Come unto me, you that labor, you that are bound to the five porches of the law, you that are bound to these slabs, these cold slabs of concrete, come to me. I'll give you rest. My yoke's light and it's easy. Believe on me and trust me to carry you. Trust me to be the power to make you walk. Trust me to deliver you into God's presence without spot, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. And you can come because I'm meek and lowly in heart. I'm a friend. I'm a brother. And you'll find rest for your soul. He's that power and wisdom by which we are made willing and by which we stand. He said to him, verse 8, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That doesn't merely mean by hearing a sermon preached. That doesn't merely mean by reading the Bible. That doesn't mean one time and it's done. Faith cometh beginning to end by Christ the Word saying unto us personally, him speaking personally into our heart. It's how he sustains us in faith. It's how he renews us continually to mortify our flesh. It's Christ's word of power that makes us rise up out of our dead body the moment we draw our last breath. Beginning to end, it's Christ's word that's going to make us live. His power. When was this man made willing? The Lord asked him, are you willing to be made whole? And the man really didn't answer the question. He said, I don't have any man. That was a hopeless reply. I have no hope. When was he made willing? When Christ said, rise, take up thy bed and walk, immediately, before he moved a muscle. Before he moved a muscle, he was made whole. Christ makes us willing in the day of his power. And if you find yourself willing to believe on him, he's already made you willing. He's already made you whole. Whatever it is Christ would have his child to do, if you find yourself willing to do anything that the Lord would have you to do, and you find a willingness in your heart to do it, there's one reason. Christ has spoken and given you a willingness. That's where it comes from. He speaks. He told the man, rise and walk. And he took his bed up and walked. And look, and on the same day was the Sabbath. And the Lord told him, rise, take up your bed and walk. Now remember, Christ was at that feast. Why? He's fulfilling all righteousness for his people. Remember when he told John the Baptist when he was baptized, and John said, I have need to be baptized of you. And he said, suffer it to be so now, thus it behooves us. It becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. He was doing that for us, not just for himself, for us, his people. So he was there at that feast fulfilling all righteousness for us. And here he comes now. Picture of him coming to one of his powerless impotent, redeemed vessels of mercy. And when he speaks and says, rise up, he says, take up your bed and walk. You weren't supposed to do that on the Sabbath. Why did he say that? Because he's the rest. And when he gives you faith to enter into him, he gives you rest. Think of this man for 38 years. Now, you know, he probably went home or whatever. Somebody, I don't know. But anyway, for 38 years, every day, this man was bound to those five porches. He's not bound to them anymore. Think of the rest. Think of the rest. He can get up. He can walk. He can carry his bed. He's not bound. And when Christ speaks and brings you to him, you're not bound under the curse and condemnation of the law anymore. You have Christ, our Sabbath rest. He frees you from that impotency of your flesh and keeps sustaining you in faith and keeps you walking by faith, looking to him alone. And anytime we try to turn back to the law or back to our sin, he keeps saying, arise, take up your bed and walk. And he keeps you walking by faith, looking to him, trusting him. That's freedom. That's rest. Knowing you're complete in him. And brethren, he'll keep doing that work for his people until that last hour when this body proves to us how useless it was the whole time we walked this earth. And we draw that last breath, and Christ says, rise up, take up your bed, and fly away. And he'll bring us home. And we'll know he was the power of God the whole way. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for this word. We ask you now to come and speak in power and make us rise up by faith and walk after you. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this time together. Lord, we ask you now to continue to speak to our hearts and keep us looking to Christ. Bless your word, Father. We pray that you'd send the Spirit of God and bless it, increase our faith, and help us now truly, truly worship you. Lord, forgive us our sin. Forgive us for being like those apostles that day with the woman at the well and looking at others rather than Christ. Lord, speak your word. Make us look to you. Keep us looking to you. Forgive us, Lord, our sin. We need you. We need you every hour. Thank you for your righteousness. Thank you for full, complete salvation. It's in the precious name of our Redeemer we ask these things. Amen.